Well, good morning. Hope you have an enjoyable 4th of July weekend. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Since this is the 4th of July weekend, I wanted to preach on something that was relevant to our nation, but also fitting for us as Christians. And we're going to be looking at this chapter. Back in 1776, 13 colonies proclaimed their independence from England and away from King George because of the various complaints that they had about how the king was treating them. And so they got together and rebelled against the king. Today, we're here because of their courage. And we celebrate independence. By the way, if you're looking for I don't know how long it's been since any of you read the Constitution or read the Declaration of Independence. I try to read it once a year around this time. I was doing so this week, and if you've never read you can get it right online, or you can order it, and somebody will send you the Declaration of Independence, or the Constitution, and it's good to read it once a year, at least once a year, and just to look at it. It doesn't take that long, a few minutes, and it'll do you good as Americans to see what we actually believe, because I'll tell you, if you go down the street today and say, hey, why are we celebrating 4th of July? Many people don't know. They don't. I think, hey, it's time to have hamburgers and hot dogs, which I look forward to later. But that's primarily what they think. They don't really know. So I would encourage you as Christians, if you're born of the Spirit of God, to look at our history. One way you can do that is watch it's a course. It's a free course by Hillsdale College. Anyone ever hear of those guys? And you can take the course. It's online free. And I'll tell you what they do. Like the one I'm working through right now, it's 12 little segments, about 7 to 12 minutes each, 12 sections. And the fella sits, the president of the college, he's a history major, and he sits in front of a table with about 10, 12 students. And he talks to them, and they talk to him about the history of America. It's a beautiful setting. So maybe you'd like to do that this weekend. I know you've got a lot going on. Or this week sometime. Hillsdale College course. It's free. You can take it. It'll take you about maybe an hour or so to get through the whole thing. What you can do is take it in segments. And I think you'll find it very helpful. So take a look at that. Well, since this is the 4th of July setting, what I'd like to do is look at John chapter 8. And I especially want to zoom in on a particular section here, but I want us to look at our outline, because this section is going to be about Jesus setting people free. And my hope is that everyone here has been set free by Jesus. That if you have not, then my hope is that the Spirit of God will come down and visit you, and you will turn from your sin and place faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll be set free. Now, the sad thing about not being set free is you think you are free, and that's a problem. Right? I mentioned that to a person this weekend, witnessing to the person. And I said, do you know the Bible? And they said, don't worry about me. And I said, well, I'm worried about you because you're not free. Oh, yeah, I'm okay. Don't worry about it. People who are not free think they're free. And that's the sad thing. But that's the way you and I were at one time. Is that true, Christian? I mean, before the Lord spoke to our hearts by his Spirit and using his word, we thought we were free. But we were not free. Now, so what Jesus is going to do in this setting is he's going to speak about setting people free. And he's going to have some conflict with that, with the religious community at the day. By the way, the religious community is the community that gave Jesus the most grief in his ministry. Let me repeat that again. The religious community in Jesus' day was the group that gave Jesus the most difficulty in his day. It wasn't the thieves or robbers. It wasn't the prostitutes, the murderers. It was the religious factors, the religious people in his day. And I'll tell you something. When you witness for Christ, the religious people are going to give you the problems, right? Isn't that right? Have you found that so? I know I found that so in my family. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. I go to church every day or once a week or whatever. It's the religious factor, and Jesus is going to meet these people head on. There's 2 points to the outline today that I want to give. I appreciate Mike using the flipper here. And these are the 2 points where we're heading today. I want us, first of all, to look at the context surrounding our main section, which is verses 31 through 36. And then I want us to get into the content itself of John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. So I want to look at the context, the surrounding verses. That's what I mean by context. And then I want us to zoom right in on verse 31 through 36, especially about this matter of Jesus setting people free. Okay, so you know where I'm going right now? So if I ask you, could you repeat it? Could you do it? Yeah, you probably can because you got it right up here on the screen. So this is what we're doing today. The context, we're going to look at the context first, and then we're going to look at the content. So let's go to our first point here, the context surrounding John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. Now, let me give you this little note here. In our attempts to understand various portions of Scripture, we must understand the context in which the portion of Scripture has been written. You all concur with that? Sometimes we look at Bible verses and we're not really sure about what this verse means. Have you done that? One good thing is to be able to look at the verses surrounding the verse or verses. Does that make sense? And that's what I mean by context. Now, what I mean, there's the immediate context, perhaps a verse or two above it or below it, but also the remote or larger context. And that's what we're going to do right now. What I'm going to do by looking at the context, I want us to start reading in verse number 12, and I'm just going to read the passage before we zoom in on the main passage, and I'll give a thought or two concerning this main passage. Okay, y'all following me now? You know what we're doing? All right, before we leave here, right, we all set, ready to go down the road, get in your car, let's zoom down here, and we're going to go through this chapter together. Start with verse 12. Put yourself in the crowd here, and you're listening, okay? And I used to tell my students this all the time, and I probably told you a number of times. Put yourself in the text. Make believe you could somehow transport yourself back in Jesus' day. And if you were listening to Jesus, what would you be thinking? Let's say you were like the people here in the text, very highly religious, and you heard Jesus make these comments. What would you say? What would you be thinking? So verse number 12, Jesus says, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I love this verse. Could actually preach on it for a while, but I'm not going to. But I do want to mention one thing about it. Jesus says, if you follow me, not just one time I became a Christian, now I no longer walk in darkness. But I want you to catch this. If I am following him, I won't walk in darkness. You say you're a Christian, and I'm a Christian. You're a Christ follower. I'm a Christ. This is a dark world, isn't it? It really is. It's a dark world. And what Jesus is offering to you as a Christian is that you keep right on following him. Keep right on following him. And note what he says here. You'll not walk in darkness, even though you go times of darkness. Last week, we went to Maine, had some great lobster. And my wife and I, we were up in this cottage. Somebody let us use it for a week. And we went with two other couples. We had a great time, brought a few books with me, just a few. And my wife said, you can't bring more than just a few because I know what you're going to do. You're going to end up studying. I said, okay. So I just brought Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology, a text by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and a text by Charles Spurgeon. I said, that's all I'm bringing. So I brought those. And looking down over the ocean was beautiful. And then I started to get hungry. And so we wanted to go out for some lobster. So I went out for some lobster. It's a great time. I enjoyed lobster there. But you know, going to this lobster place, it was foggy. And it was quite foggy in early morning. You've been to Maine? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes, especially around the ocean, it's quite foggy. And sometimes that's like life. I was telling my wife, this is like life, isn't it? I mean, you can't see out long. You only can see close to you. And that's the Christian life at times, isn't it? The Christian life is like that. You look at life and you go, man, I just can't see where the Lord's taking me. What Jesus is saying in verse 12, and I must get off this, but because of time. But what Jesus is saying, listen, you keep following him. It's a present participle. The person that's continually following me is not going to walk in darkness. Not just the person who said, yeah, I became a Christian 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. You keep walking with Jesus. You keep in the word. You keep, what does Jesus want me to do? How would Jesus react to this? You keep following him. He's going to take you out of the fog, right? And I hope you experience that. I know I have to experience that every once in a while because sometimes life doesn't make sense to me. Am I the only one like that? All right, does that make sense to you too? And so we need Jesus to help us. So keep following him, even though it's foggy. Let's continue. So the Pharisees said to him, are you testifying about yourself? Your testimony is not true. You may want to underline the word true or truth, which is found nearly 50 times in John's gospel. You may want to circle or underline that word true. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, but I'm not judging anyone. But even if I judge, my judgment is true. Circle that or underline it again. For I am not alone in it, but my Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is, once again, true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Verse 20, these words he spake in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. We come to verse 21. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of the world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who has sent me is, note once again, is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Verse 28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He who has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. What a great statement. Let me ask you, can you say that? Can you say, I'm always doing the things that the Father sent me to do? I can't say that. But Jesus could say that, and that's why I need a Savior. See, I need a Savior because I can't always keep God's laws. I can't always fellowship the way I want to fellowship with Christ. But he's my Savior in that my righteousness does not come from myself, right? My righteousness comes from Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you should be thanking God for that. And I should be thanking God for that often. My righteousness is not about my righteousness. Does that make sense to you? It's not about my righteousness. It's about Christ's righteousness. And Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. No one else can say that. Verse 30, and he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now, I want you to note this is an important verse. Don't go over this too quickly. I want you to note, when he speaks these things, his words, people came to believe. And this is how powerful the word of God is. Listen to this. When you were converted to Christ, you were converted to Christ not by reading Donald Duck magazine. Anyone ever read Donald Duck when you were a kid? Or that was a long time ago. My spiritual reading when I was a youngster and a teenager was Casper the Ghost. Anyone ever remember? Nobody. Anybody read Casper the Ghost? That was my spiritual upbringing. That's what I had for... What'd you read today? I read Casper the Ghost. And I used to have magazine after magazines of Casper the Ghost. Note the text here in verse 30. It's the word of God that brings people to believe in him. Did you see that? You see it in the text? If that is the case, if that's true with what Jesus has said, and that's how you were brought to Christ from the word of God, we should be willing to share the word of God in some way and in some fashion, right? You should be doing that. One illustration that I can give you, one of the opportunities, and you should be asking the Lord for opportunities to share the gospel or share something about the Bible. And you don't have to be an extrovert to do this. But Lord, give me an opportunity this 4th of July weekend to share something of the Bible with somebody. When we were in Maine, this young dad had three little kids. He was going into the lobster place that we were coming out of. And he had a Chicago Cubs hat on. And I said, oh, this is great. He's a Chicago Cubs fan. I am too. So I went up to him and said, oh, Chicago Cubs fan. I said, good to see you. And he said, yeah. I said, boy, I didn't know. That's a nice looking Chicago Cubs. Well, that was his son's little league baseball team was the Cubs. But they had a hat just like the Chicago Cubs team. So we got talking about the Cubs, his little league team, and so on. And then I looked at him and said, hey, do you have a Bible? He says, yeah, I've got one. I said, do you read it? And he says, well, I don't read it a lot. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read. I said, I'm from Rochester, New York. I said, I want you to read John's Gospel. Especially, I want you to zoom in to John chapter 3. Can you do that? He said, I'll do that. Okay. You see, why do I give that out? Why do I say that to him? The reason why I say that to him is because I know from my own personal experience, the way I came to Jesus Christ, I had to have some exposure to Scripture. God taught, somehow in his providence, there was the Bible, right? I was out in South Dakota, took a bus from Syracuse, New York to Spearfish, South Dakota, 24 hours on a wretched bus. That was an endurance contest. And the wrestling coach met me there and he said on the bus when I got there and he goes, how was your trip? And the only thing I can do is this. Because that's all I was doing on the bus. When I was out in South Dakota, God's sovereignty moved around the circumstances of my life and the Bible was given to me. And I read it and I haven't been the same since. Long time ago. I haven't been the same since. And if you're a Christian, that's how you became a Christian. It wasn't just some good idea that you had. Something had to happen in God's providence, the way he works out circumstances in life. God's Spirit took the word, you read the word, and then you believed in Jesus. Look at the text carefully once again in verse 30. As he spoke these things, many believed. You see, they heard the word. And because they heard the word, they believed. And that's what I want for you and myself. I want us to share the word. So in some way, and we're all different personalities, and we all can do it differently. But in some way, as a Christian, you say, listen, I've got to share the word because this is so remarkable that God has changed my life because I was in the Bible, and the Bible changed my life, and I want it to change your life too. So you're going to have to ask the Lord, Lord, how do we do that? I don't know how he's going to do that with you. But ask him for some opportunities this week. Could you do that? And you don't have to force the opportunity. You don't know who the Lord's going to send by, especially 4th of July week. You don't know who's gonna bring into your path, but there'll probably be somebody there, and you'll just say to them, "Hey, do you have a Bible? Can you read John's Gospel?" My brother Mike, who sells real estate down in Florida, and he loves witnessing to people all the time. He sent me a big package this week on the Gospels of John, and he gives these out, and I'm gonna start giving them out this week. The people ought to come in contact with. Just giving out the Bible. Why do you do that? Because God's word is so powerful, it can convert people like you and myself. Think about it. Look at this group here this morning. Bunch of rascals, all of you, and myself. And guess what? God can take his word and change people. Do you believe that? We need to dispense with it and give it out, see? And this is what Jesus is doing here in the text. He spoke these words, and many came to believe in him. It's the word of God that changes people's lives. And our country is never going to be different unless they are exposed to the Bible. Do you believe that, dear people? Any amens from the people at Crossroads here this morning? Listen, this country is not going to be different until the people in this country are exposed to Scripture. And they are not exposed to Scripture. Many people don't even have a Bible. I was out, witnessing in Maine. And some people don't even, when I was talking to some people, they don't even have a Bible in their house. That's hard for me to believe. After all these years of preaching, people don't have a Bible in their house. So let me try to encourage you this morning. Ask the Lord to give you some opportunity. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate. Lord, open up an opportunity that I can share the word. Okay, we must move on. Verse 31 and 30 through 30, 36, especially, is what I want to zoom in on. Note verse 31. Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples of mine. And you will know the truth," underline it, circle it, "and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are of Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." And then we continue in verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants and that you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Now watch what Jesus says here. This is very interesting. Don't read the text too fast, like you're eating a good Italian dinner. Look in verse 38. "I speak the things which I have seen of my father. Therefore, you also do the things that you've heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do your deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you," note once again, "truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father," Jesus said. They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. But I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not come even on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" Now watch this. "It is because you cannot hear my word." Now that's very interesting. A dead person in this world cannot, listen, and that's not just they don't want to, he cannot hear the word of God. He can't understand it. Well, how in the world are they going to understand it? And Jesus goes on later and explains in John 14, chapter 7, he's already done so to some, to chapter 3, and then chapter 7, then chapter 14, 15, and 16, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit of God takes the word and puts it into people's hearts, people then see and they believe. But these people didn't see. They actually, once again, note the word here, they couldn't see. It's a strong word here. It's because you cannot hear my word. I just don't want to, but they cannot. They're so blinded. They're so deaf. It's like the people you talk to about the Lord, right? You talk to them about the Lord, people at work, people in your family. They can't understand it, right? Get away from me. We don't want anything to do with you about this. Look at the text further on, verse 44. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand," note the word, "truth, because there's no truth in him. Wherein he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth," note truth, "you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words." What a great statement that is, isn't it? How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, you love the word of God. You do. If you're a teenager here, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, somebody had to drag me to the crossroads today. Somebody forced me to come here. How do you know if you're a believer? You see, you read the word of, you like to be around the word of God. Look at the text there. Jesus is getting evidence here. He who hears God's words, see, he who hears God's words, the words of God, for this reason, you don't hear them because you're not of God. How do you know if someone's not a believer? Listen, husband, are you in the Word? You husbands here. Are you in the Word? Are you teaching your family the Word? Are you helping your wife to understand that? By the way, husbands, what is your wife reading right now in Scripture? Do you know? You wives, do you know what your husbands are reading in Scripture? You men here, you should be the leaders, the pastors, like Richard Baxter would say in the 1600s. You men, we men, need to be the pastors in our homes. And that's the job of the dad, job of the fathers. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you men. Listen, take the Bible, read it, share it with your wife, share it with your kids. It's going to change the family dynamics over time. It's going to change our nation, but the dads have to do it, right? Any quiet amens from Crossroads? It's really true. The Word of God is so powerful, it can change a family. That's what happened to us, my family. Bunch of rascals, rebels. My father used to drive for the mafia. I'm not trying to embellish the story. But that was his testimony. He drove for the mafia. He had kids who were rascals. And then God started converting one at a time as we were exposed to Scripture. It's a beautiful thing. The power of the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing. Now we must move on. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered and said, "Do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered in verse 49, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death." Wow, what a statement that is. Think about that. Go sit under a tree and think about that for a while. If you keep his word, continue in his word, you'll never see death. What in the world is he talking about? We can't be talking about physical death, right? Because we're all going to die. We're never going to be separated from God. How do you know that? Because you love his word. You keep his word. You long to be in his word. You know? Verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste of death." Verse 53, "Surely if you are not greater than our father Abraham who died, the prophets died also, whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. If you have not come to know him, but I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now I want to just stop there for a minute because we were talking about this in the first hour. There's something about a joy in having a relationship with Christ. And I know we're all different personality styles, so I'm not talking about only extroverts experience this. But there is a joy in knowing Jesus, and Abraham actually experienced that. Note the text there. Abraham, note the passage, verse number 56. Abraham rejoice to see my day. So how in the world does that happen? Here's Abraham, a few thousand years before Christ, and he sees Jesus and he rejoices about it. Somehow he sees Jesus and that day coming. You know, when you get close to Jesus, are you listening? He's not gonna make you miserable. You know, you may have all kinds of difficulties around you. But when you get close to Christ, he's going to rejoice your heart. Do you really believe that? Do you guys really, right here in the front row, do you guys really believe, the second row, the third row, do you guys actually believe that if I get into the Word and I ask God to help me to get close to Jesus, that he's actually going to give me joy by doing that? Hey, you got to wrestle through that one. You see, some of you have a very... Let's be honest with ourselves. You live on a very surface level, right? And we need to have a deeper walk. But the deeper walk brings about joy in the life. I'm not talking about superficial laughter. You can be a quiet person and still have joy, right? There's quiet temperaments here, I'm assuming. And you can still have joy about Jesus. You'll know verse 57. So the Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." Jesus said to him, and this really got to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So Jesus is declaring himself to be the immutable God. And the Jews knew that if they heard that expression, I am, they knew that he was talking about God. And if that was the case, if he claimed to be God, let's stone him. That's the penalty that he deserves. But Jesus escapes because, as earlier we read, his hour was not yet. Now that's something in the context and of where we want to go. Ready for a second point? I'll be real brief with the second point. Can you handle point two? Huh? For 10 minutes? Okay, let's go to point two. Here's point two. Let's go on the screen here. In light of the context of surrounding verses 31 and 36, what did Jesus say specifically about setting people free in verse 31 through 36? Let's go back to that section and let's dissect this section starting with verse 31. You all ready now for this? Ready? Okay. Let's look at verse 31 together. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you truly are my disciples, disciples of mine." So note here the perseverance of the saints, as we call this in theology. What is this? Christians persevere in what? They persevere in the word. If you're a Christian, you love the word. It doesn't mean you don't lapse. You don't have days where you're not in the word. Anyone have a time in your life where the Bible was like reading the phone book? Anybody here? Anyone besides me? Yeah, there are days, there are seasons like that. And I get that way, you get that way. But you know something? The believer continues, right? As I mentioned earlier, they continue. Look at verse 32. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, the knowing here is experiential. You will actually experience the truth. What in the world does Jesus mean by that? What does he mean by being free and knowing the truth? This truth will set you free. What does that mean? Now, in order to come to the answer of that, you have to know the context. So, and we've already looked at the context. So we can come up with at least three things in the context. Are you listening to me? We can come up with at least three things in the context here that Jesus means by being set free. But I want you to see, first of all, this matter of truth. Do you believe that there is such a thing, first of all? Ready for this one? Do you believe that there is such a thing as truth? You see, if I was a secularist, if I was true to my convictions as a secularist, the person who doesn't believe in God, if I was a postmodernist that there's no real absolute truth, then we have to create our own truth. You understand what I'm saying? If God doesn't exist, think about this now with me on Sunday morning and when you go home, when you make your hamburgers later. If God doesn't exist, there is no truth. And Jesus keeps saying there is truth. You understand what I'm saying? But in the secular mind, the people around you at work and in your neighborhood, they really don't, if you really press them, do you believe that there's such a thing as truth? They may say yes, but they really can't explain it, because if you press them, keep going further, where does this truth come from? They have to say it comes from society. It doesn't come from God, because God doesn't exist. So, listen to this. The secularist makes up his own views on truth. What is truth? Do you understand what I'm saying? For instance, is homosexuality right or wrong? Well, if God hasn't spoken, if he doesn't live, there is no God, then we have to come up with what's true. Is killing babies wrong? Is it right? Well, we'll have to come up with our own truth. So what we do is, listen carefully, what we do is we come up in America now with statistical normalcy. Do you know what I mean by that? Statistical normalcy. If 51% of the people say it's okay, or the majority of the people in America say it's okay. See, that's truth. How do we know what truth is? Because the majority of the people say it's all right. If God doesn't exist, we only have another option, and that is come up with our own truth. So we think that this, whatever this is true. How do we know it's true? We know it's true because the majority of the people have said it's true. And since the majority of the people say it's true, it must be true. Does that make sense? Why do people do that? Because there's no God. That's why in Romans, I don't want to get into this, that's why in Romans, Paul argues in chapter 1, if there is no God, the society decays. And you can see that around us this morning. What we need to do in our society is to do what? Well, once again, as I was trying to exhort you this morning, share the Bible with somebody. See, the Spirit of God's got to open people's eyes to truth. Because believe Jesus actually believes in truth. Okay, now you'll note in the verse here, verse 32, and you will know the truth experientially, and the truth will make you free. But what are those things that Jesus is talking about in this context there? Well, I want to say at least three things, and I'm not going to put them on the board, but I want you to think about them. The first one is freedom from traditions, religious tradition. He was talking to a group of people in its context, right, that were involved in tradition. Try to stay with me. And Jesus will set you free from tradition. Now, here's the problem that we have as evangelical Christians. I see this in different churches where I go to and speak, and you probably have too. We're against formality in church. We're against formality. We're against tradition. So we're going to preach that for the next 20 years and create our own tradition. You see what I'm saying? That's very frustrating if you've ever seen that. You know, some people are so against tradition that they create their own tradition by preaching against tradition. But these people were locked into their tradition. And Jesus says, listen, I came to break you away from your religious traditions. So that's the first thing. The second thing that I believe in the context here is he sets us free from our enslavement to sin. Did you see that in verse 34? Jesus said, look at, everyone who commits sin or is practicing or continually committing sin is the slave of it. How do you know if you're a Christian? You teenagers here, you younger people in your 20s or a little older, how do you know if you're a Christian? Do you continually, are you continually enslaved to sin? You see what Jesus is saying here? You see, the person who's continually enslaved to sin is a slave to it. Any kind of sin. And Paul elaborates on this, and we don't have time to look at it, in Romans chapter 6. You once were, I love Paul's argument, you once were, and he doesn't say, doesn't mean you never sin. It doesn't have bondage over you like it used to. He says, you once were the slave to sin, but now you're a slave to righteousness. What in the world would compel you people to come here to church? Why is it that you love Scripture? Why is it that you like to pray now? Now think about these things. Why is it that you want to talk about Jesus? Before, you didn't do that. You now are slaves to righteousness. Why is it that you want to have a good life and a happy life, a joyful life as you walk with Christ? You see, prior to conversion, you weren't like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're different now. And you see, the person who is living in sin is a slave to it. And then I love Jesus' statement here. And there's one last thing I think we need to look at. And that's this matter of the demonic world. They were, and Paul elaborates on this in 2 Corinthians. And I'll close here in a minute. Paul elaborates on this in his letters like Ephesians chapter 2. Or even 2 Corinthians 4. That evil one blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. Those people that you're going to be in contact with today or this weekend or this week, the evil one actually has them blinded where they can't see. Just like these religious people in the passage here, they could not see. But when the word is given to them, the Spirit of God can take that word and open their eyes. You'll note the illustration Jesus gives. The slave does not remain in the house forever. If we were back in the time and they were servants or slaves in the house, they're not going to remain necessarily in the house forever. But the son remains forever. You're part of the family. You'll remain forever. And Jesus is saying, I'm the son. Listen, the son who has the authority, he lives in this house. He can make you free. So we need to expose people to Scripture on this 4th of July weekend. Do you read your Bible? I'll close with this in conclusions. Let me close with this. Do you read your Bible? Fourth of July, let us ask the Lord to grant opportunities to share the Bible or gospel with someone so that they also may be set free by the words of Jesus. If Jesus has set us free, he can set other people free too. Right? Would you concur with that? I mean, look at you. Look at us here. What a motley crew. Listen, if Jesus can set you guys free and me free, he can set other people free. I'll give you one last illustration, then I close. I got to go home and eat. And I also have to work out 4 or 5 days this week. But I want to share this one with you. We're leaving this motel, my wife and I. And this lady at the desk is there. And she's limping a little bit. She's like this. Young lady in her 30s, maybe 30s, early 40s. She's limping a little bit. I said, what's wrong? You all right? She said, well, got in a car accident this week. Look at my car, it's all bent and everything. I said, oh, that's too bad. I said, we got talking about the car she had and so on. Do you have a Bible? She said, no, I don't have it. I said, can you get one for me? She says, I'll get one. I said, oh, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and read your Bible. I said, I'm going to write here what I want you to read. I want you to read John chapter 3. Okay? John chapter 3. I want you to go home and read it. I said, would you mind right now if I pray with you? She said, okay. So I prayed for her. I said, we're going to ask the Lord to help you with your back problem that you had, but we're going to ask the Lord to help you to understand the Scripture. Now, she's in Maine. I have no idea what she's going to do if she's going to read the Bible. That's not my job. My job as a Christian is not to infuse in her life. I can't do that. You know? That's the Spirit of God's work. Our job is to share the gospel with people, share the word with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? If this country, 4th of July, is going to be different, it's going to be different because Christians have shared the Bible with people. And God's Spirit has taken the word and converted them and brought them to Christ. Oh, wouldn't you love to see this place filled up? Wouldn't you love to see Crossroads filled up? How's it going to get filled up? Let's share the word, okay? Share the word. Last thought. If every Christian and every evangelical church shared with one person, just one person this week, every week, just shared about the Bible, I wonder what would happen in our nation. Just one. One person a week. I'm not asking you to deal with 20. Just one. How do these people come? Ask the Lord to open up opportunities, give you their people around us all the time. Share the Bible with one person. Make sense? Okay. Let's pray together. I'm asking the Lord to give you those opportunities and me too. And give us courage to share the Bible this week, okay? Lord, thank you for giving us time this morning to get into the Word. Thank you for these dear folk at Crossroads. And Father, we're all weak. We all have problems. We all struggle. We're all dysfunctional to some degree. Lord, I pray for these dear folk that you'd give them and myself an opportunity to share with someone this week about the Bible. Help us just to share it, Lord. And may, Father, you take our efforts, not that you have to, but may you take our efforts and by your Spirit, bring people to yourself. Would that be so good, Lord? We would love to see that. And Lord, I know you would as well. And I pray in Jesus' name, our great Savior. Amen. Amen. Thanks for listening. Go home and get something to eat.